Reading from verse 8 of Proverbs 17, we'll read from verse 8 through verse 17. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Want to look this evening at what the book of Proverbs has to say about friendships. This is one of the many vast subjects covered in the book of Proverbs. And a very vital area, this area of friendship. There are some persons who may be on account of disappointment, disillusionment with a friend, have grown cynical. I've grown hard, I've grown bitter concerning even the very word friendship. I have known persons, I've heard persons, some persons say, well, I have no friends. I don't believe in friends. I don't keep friends. And yet, that statement is really, it seems, not a good one, particularly when we consider the fact that God created us as relational beings in need of interaction with other human beings. This need finds partial fulfillment in friendship. And I would say that the validity and the legitimacy of the need for friendship is underscored by the fact that Jesus, or Lord Jesus himself, had friends. We know Jesus had, in fact, who were Jesus' friends based on what we know? Who were some of his friends? We know Lazarus was his friend. Martha, right? When you think of Lazarus, you must think of Martha. Lazarus, Martha, Mary. The disciple John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And by inference, when we read the account, he's seen most times leaning on Jesus' bosom. And even though the word friendship doesn't occur there, yet it's easy for us to deduce, it's implicit there that John was a very good friend. He was one of his disciples, but also very, very closely connected with John as a friend. And when we also think of the fact that God himself, it is said of him in James chapter 2, verse 23, well, speaking of Abraham, Abraham is described in James 2, verse 23 as the friend of God. And I don't know if I can say, and I wouldn't want to read a great deal into this, but suffice it to say, on the face of it, We could at least say that God sanctions friendship. God created us relational beings. He created us with the need for companionship. Yes, of course, on a basic level, husband and wife. But beyond that, we were created social beings, made to interact with other persons. We find a trend in our society today in which there are some people who would want to live the life of a recluse and spend more time with their pets, their dogs. Nothing is wrong with that per se, but we need people. I love dogs. I wish I had one. But the fact is, we're not talking about a person having an animal per se, but there are some people who are so averse to relationships, and they make that known up front. They are bitter, they are hard, they are cynical. I just prefer to be by myself. And, you know, that probably is not quite a good thing. And here's one of the reasons why we need friendship. Stepping outside a bit from the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll come to the book of Proverbs in a minute. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4 tells us something very, very significant about friendship. And the wise man says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, he says this, reading from verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Now, the context here really, the assumption, you know, one could read and one could say, based on the context, it appears to be a husband and wife situation, based on what we're going to see later. But I think the principle is there nonetheless. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. We know, for example, verse 11 would be a husband and wife situation. Nonetheless, the principle is there that we need people. And the book of Proverbs provides us with some, what I would describe as solid, enduring principles relating to this matter of friendship. If we want to know how to order our lives, order our relationships as they relate to friends, the book of Proverbs really gives us a comprehensive take on that. And knowing and applying these principles will indeed make us better friends and no doubt heal some of those broken friendships. So I want to look at what the Bible has to say about friendship. And the first thing that we want to establish, the first broad heading we want to establish, is that friends influence us for good or for bad. Hence, we need to beware of the friendships and the associations that we forge. The fact is, our friends either build us up or tear us down. That's the bottom line. Our friends either build us up or tear us down. Our friends, in a real sense, rub off on us. We cannot have friendship. We know that from experience. And we have seen it, particularly in the case of people who have friends that are really harmful. The principle that friendship, friends do influence character. So a friend's influence, a friend's character influences us a great deal. Let's look at some scriptures to that effect. Proverbs 27 verse 17, Proverbs 13 verse 20. Proverbs 27 verse 17, Proverbs 13 verse 20. Proverbs 27 verse 17 goes as follows. He says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What that is simply suggesting is the great influence that friends have. Friends shape us. Friends, as it were, cut into the fabric of our character and influence us in ways that we are not even aware of at a conscious level. And that's why we need to be extremely careful with the kinds of association that we forge. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 tells us this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The people who advance, the people who grow, the people who are successful in whatever endeavor, more so spiritual endeavors, are the people who have around them the right kinds of friends. One man puts it like this. This is a secular writer. He says this: 'Tis thus that on the choice of friends, our good or evil name depends. That's coming from a man by the name of John Gay. You have heard the saying, tell me the company you keep and I'll tell you who you are. And so, what then, in light of that truth, must we recognize? What are some specifics relating to how our friends influence us for good or for bad? First of all, good friends contribute to our growth. Good friends contribute to our growth. And there are two, basically three verses I want to leave with you under this heading of good friends contributing positively to our growth. In other words, making us better persons. Let me just say this. God, if we start from the very beginning, following my introduction, friendship is of God. God created us as social beings. He created us with the capacity of relating to other human beings. And one such relationship is that of friendship. And God, having made that arrangement, God has so ordered it that one, we could say in a real sense that one of the means of grace, one of the means of our growing, is having even very good friends. And the bottom line is this: I know most of us here are well, all of us here basically are well grown and so on, but we need to counsel particularly the younger folks to say this, that if you have friends that cannot bring you up to God, cannot bring you close to God, then they're not really worth keeping. If you have friends whereby you have to be struggling to maintain your contact with God and your walk with God, and they're more dragging you down than anything else, then they are not good friends for you. That is why the Word of God is going to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Very often, this verse is applied to dating and marriage relationships, but it goes beyond that. It goes even into the area of business partnership. It goes even in the area of close friendships. Now, this is not to say that we cannot have friends who are unconverted. I'm not suggesting that. Jesus had, he associated with, the Bible says, tax collectors and sinners. And the Bible says he was wholly harmless, yet he was separate. And there is such a thing as contact without defilement. But we have to ensure that our association with our friends is of such, unconverted friends, is of such that we do not take on and imbibe their values. That's when that friendship needs to be revised. You'll notice what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, going down to verses 24, 25, I think it is. Let me make sure, give you the right reference. But he's going to say to Timothy, flee youthful lust. That's the negative side of our Christian pursuit. And the positive side, he says this, and follow after righteousness. He mentions some specific. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, peace. In what respect must you follow it? Pursue these things. He says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, two things we learn from that, from those verses. Number one is that God never designed that we live the Christian life solitarily or solitary. Right? God never designed that we live the Christian life solitary. God blesses us with people. God blesses us with friends. And one of the functions of friends is to encourage and enhance our growth and our development. So the Word of God is going to say this in Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. What the Word of God is saying there is that just as perfume exudes such pleasant aroma, in the same way, good friends exude and exert a positive influence upon our lives through the kind of counsel that they give us. Psalm 1, the psalmist, the very first book of Psalms, establishes the fact that godliness of life is dependent on the kind of associations that we forge. For he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you have a good friend, let me tell you something about good friend. You know it, I'm being rhetorical, and I'm not talking down to you. You know very well. But if you have good friends, and this is something we must appreciate. If you can have the kind of friend, I can have the kind of friend that can look you in the eye and say, you know something, you're making a mess of your life, you're going the wrong way, and we're inclined to be angry, let me tell you, we need to be thankful for such people. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, under this very heading of good friends contributing to our growth. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Then notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend, sometimes when your friend really tells you like it is, maybe the natural side of you, the flesh side of you would say, well, boy, I don't want to talk to him or her again. As he or she has really hurt my feeling. But the truth is, good friends will have your best interest at heart to the point of telling you the truth, even if it hurts. And so these scriptures, Proverbs 27, 9, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, underscore the great truth that great good friends contribute to our growth, making us better people. So one of the things I say to people from time to time, but especially young people, I say, if you're going to live the Christian life and if you are going to reach any heights for God, one of the first things you have to do is to look at the people around you, whom you call your friends. Your friends will either build you up or break you down. Your friends really exert a positive or negative impact on you. Now, let's look at Proverbs 12:26. This verse is gaping at me. Proverbs 12:26. Before we leave the setting. Notice what verse 26 of Proverbs 12 says. The righteous is guide to his neighbor. Do you see that? The righteous, the godly man, the righteous man is going to be a guide to his neighbor. That means if he sees his neighbor going the wrong path, going down the wrong road, he's going to guide him. And the principle is there for us. That's what friends do, and hence qualify themselves as good friends. Now, because our friends influence us for good or bad, there are some people that we need to avoid when it comes to friendship. And I put this heading, describe them, not being disrespectful or anything. But I put it under the heading of toxic. There are some friends that are toxic. They will drag you down. What kind of friends are these? Number one, those who are reckless. Those who are given to worldly pleasure. They're what we'd call worldly pleasure seekers. They're reckless. And their influence is toxic. Proverbs 23, verse 20, for instance. Why do many people become drunkards? Why do many people become alcoholics? There are people, many of our youngsters who come from what we would call very good table, have very good upbringing, and they go off to college perhaps, and before you know it, they pick up certain habits, drinking, drugs. Notice Proverbs 23:20, showing us here the negative impact of reckless friends on a person. The wise man warns there in Proverbs 23, he says this, Proverbs 23:20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. He's talking there about gluttons, those who live for the appetites, those whom we would say are sensate. They live for nothing but their sensations. They seek to gratify their senses. Paul speaks of them in the book of Philippians chapter 2 or 3. He says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They live for nothing else but satisfying their physical appetites and urges. Verse 21 of Proverbs 23, why must we not be among them? For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. They're not going anywhere. Because they live for satisfying the flesh, that means all their resources are spent to that end. And hence, they become poor. They destroy themselves. And notice, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. He's talking there about the kind of friend you don't want. You don't want those who are given to substances. Notice. You don't want those who are given to the senses, you know, leading a sensate, sensual life. You don't want those who are given to laziness. That's what he's saying there when he talks about the drowsy man. To sleepiness, not sleepiness in the sense of being tired, but in the sense of just being outright lazy. Proverbs 28 verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. When he talks about riotous there, he's talking about overindulgence in the area of eating and drinking. Partying, we would say in our modern terminology. Persons who are given to party, who are given to living it up, who are given to having a good time constantly, are not the friends we should be hanging around. And we want to tell our youngsters, we want to tell our sons, we want to tell our daughters the kinds of influences they should avoid. By the way, go back to Proverbs 28, verse 7. You notice the one deterrent, the one help that a young person or even older person has against bad company. It's implied there in verse 7. One of the things that will help us steer clear, according to Proverbs 28, verse 7, would be what?
Parents, the father.
Okay, yes. The parental influence, yes. But notice Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law. So the word of God. The word of God. The psalmist says somewhere in the Psalms, he says, by the word of his mouth, that is the word of God, by the word of his mouth, I have kept me, I'm quoting King James Version, I have kept me, that is, kept myself, from the path of the destroyer, or from the path of destruction. If we are going to help our youngsters to steer a clear course, we are going to have to instill in them the importance of imbibing, of bathing their minds and hearts in the Word of God. And that is so very much needed in our time, especially at a time when there are so many influences on campus. The average college campus today, what goes on there? Partying, wild parties, idling. And our youngsters must be grounded in the principles of God's truth if they are going to withstand the evil influence of bad company. Proverbs 28 verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons. Who is a vain person? What does the word vain mean? In scripture, vanity means what? Vain means what? Empty. What the word of God is saying here, the kinds of friends that one must dissociate from would be friends who are hollow, empty. Friends who have no substance to their character, to their life. Want to avoid them. So we need to beware of toxic friends, those who are given to recklessness. Then we also want to avoid, the next kind of friend we want to avoid, those who are given to rage. Those who are given to rage. People, there are some people, it seems, who are always angry, disgruntled. You know, if you hang around a person who is bitter, who is angry, and all that person does is complain, sooner or later you're going to find yourself complaining. Hanging around a complainer, a person who is angry, is going to affect us. So the Proverbs 22 verse 24, issues this warning. Make no friendship with whom? An angry man. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. It's like, I know this is an aside, but the principle applies there. It's like people who keep watching violent movies or read violent literature. Do you know these things have a way of exhibiting themselves in our behavior, in our conduct? And sometimes persons wonder, why is it? Why am I so angry? Why is it I have such a temper? Why can't I control myself in my relationships? And sometimes I think what happens is persons need to revise what they're watching at home, what they're watching, you know, in that troublesome box. But the same principle holds true for friendship. The kinds of people we hang around, if we hang around people who are bitter, people who are angry for one reason or another, maybe they're angry about the economy, maybe they're angry about the government, then guess what? We're going to start complaining, and if we're not very careful, become bitter and angry concerning these things as well. Proverbs 24:21 is on the same vein. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Right? So we want to avoid those people. Then the third kind of people we want to avoid are racketeers, dishonest people. Dishonest people. Proverbs 29 verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Whoso is, just consider the first part of the verse. Whoever is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. Right, so we want to avoid dishonest people. Right? Then another set of friends we want to avoid. We want to avoid those who are given to idle, nonsensical talk. You know, they're just simply ridiculous. You know people like that. There are people who, it seems like they never really talk soberly and sensibly. Almost everything they say is ridiculous. You know, I know some people, you listen, they say the weirdest things. They, you know, if you're in a conversation with them, you know, they probably will come and begin telling you the latest conspiracy. You know, maybe in the government, you know why they decide that? It is because. And they're coming up with all different kinds of, and they have no, it has no basis in fact, what they say. You listen to nonsense, and before long, then you're going to talk the same way. And do you know that it's not just Proverbs that says that? I'm going to show you in a minute. Let's look at Proverbs, and I'm going to show you from the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very serious in terms of the kinds of things we listen to. The kinds of statements we listen to, the kind of news we listen to, the kind of arguments we engage in, do have a way of affecting our character. Okay, Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 7. When you hear somebody not talking sense, and you are in company, so-called friends who are just idle, given to idle chatter, what must you do? Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. He's not talking sense. And his the general tenor of his discussion is such that, you know, it bears no fruit. It has no point. It has no end. I don't know. There are some people, I can never imagine how some people could just sit down for hours talking nonsense. There is no point to the discussion. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for what we might call light talk. And light talk is good. It's good to talk light. We can't be always talking about the heavy, deep stuff. Right? But, I mean, to sit for 3-4 hours talking, idly talking, nonsense. Notice what is going to happen. Remember what the Word of God said when we're studying the whole matter of talkativeness, talking too much? What does the proverb teach about the person who talks too much? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In other words, the more we're given to talk without meaning, without profit, it's the more likely we are going to say the wrong things. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, and then we look at 1 Timothy 6, 20. And this is Paul's counsel to young Timothy. Show you how words are very, very important, and arguments are very, very important. And hence, we want to be in the right company where positive things are being discussed. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. Here's what the Word of God says. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says this, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter." What is worldly and empty chatter? It is simply this. It is chatter that really gets nowhere. It's largely centered on that which is temporal, that which is fleeting. And Timothy says here, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Empty because it leads nowhere. Empty because it does not edify. Empty because it is purposeless. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Why? For it will lead to further ungodliness. Let me tell you, you know this. What we listen to affects our character. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It's like an infested wound, a wound that has become infested. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have, watch this, verse 18, gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. You know where you hear some of the most ridiculous arguments? When people venture to talk about spiritual things, the Bible, religion, God, and they're not discussing this from the standpoint of truth. It's just coming out of their head. And we are not to engage and find comfort and entertainment in those kinds of meaningless discussion. Your friend wants to have a good time. He asks a question. Can God create a big stone that he cannot move? It doesn't make sense. And you're arguing about that, and before long you become irreverent. Yes. You're what?
Exactly saying, I have one gentleman like that. My wife
yes.
is my friend. I said, I never choose him to be a friend.
Yes.
When he comes, the same thing every time. It's not discussing the Bible. They never
yeah.
read the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm talking about spirits.
Yeah. There are some people who are not really interested in truth. They're not really interested. What they just want is to have what they would call a good talk. But it's not the kind of talk that builds, that edifies. And we don't really want to get into those things because it's meaningless. It's pointless. Yes. That's right.
There are lots of great shows on TV. I like to watch old movies. I'll put on the History Channel. I've learned so much from the History Channel. People will just listen to people talking the idle talk you're talking about.
Yes.
On TV.
I mean, they sit on these couches and they get into some of the most ridiculous nonsense. It doesn't do anything for anybody. And the sad thing is that some of God's people, professingly so, sit and they drink in this, and it's hard to get them to learn and know two verses of Scripture. And they have more love for these things than for the truth of God's Word. Yes. What's that? Yeah. Yes. And he knows that, Satan knows that, you know, the media is such a powerful tool for good or for bad. He uses it to great negative, poisonous advantage from his standpoint, leading so many astray. One other scripture, 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. Listen how Paul addresses Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy," it's like it carries this note of earnest beseeching. "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." Look at what comes next. "Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." As the King James put it, science. Whenever you're reading the scriptures, analyze very carefully and try to, you know, get beneath the text. Notice what he says to Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." It suggests what? The word of God is an elusive commodity. In other words, we can lose the positive truths of God's word in a flash just by what? Wrong associations. It is far easier to lose God's truth than it is to what? Attain it and to have it get inside of us. It comes by discipline to get it inside of us, but it can go like a flash. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding. How are you going to do that, Timothy? As you avoid worldly and empty chatter. So we want to avoid toxic people. We want to avoid people who are given to recklessness. People who are given to rage. People who are given, you know, to racketeering. People who are, you know, given to ridiculous talk. We want to avoid these people. Why? Remembering that friends do influence character. Right? Friends do influence character. They can either build us up or break us down. We'll do one more study in friendship next week. And then we'll, you know, maybe go to a few, maybe two topics or so in Proverbs. Right? I mean, the list is endless.